I love the man that you are about to hear. He has been a friend of mine for many years, and I'm just so thankful for the faithful work he's done. I have asked him to come and share both this morning and this evening in the service, and tonight, I want to talk about that for just a moment first. He'll be talking about the whole program of the church planting missionary. How does a missionary go in, and how does he start planting churches in kind of a virgin field or a virgin area? And what does he do first? What does he do second? What does he have to watch out for? What does he have to make sure he does? And you will thoroughly enjoy this. Brother Jim Daly is a teacher and has been all of his life. He was actually the dean of a Bible college even before he went to the mission field and spent 40 years. Do you hear that? 40 years on the mission field. My. In Indonesia, where everything's easy, right? Well, 40 years in Indonesia. I love this guy. He left the field, a little over a year ago, I guess. I lose track. And came back to the United States, still working, still preaching as he has opportunity. And I think that's remarkable because Jim has so many major things that are wrong with him physically. He has severe back problems. He's in pain right now as I speak. He has other issues that are going on. He has horrible problem with his sinuses and breathing. He's had numerous surgeries on his back, numerous surgeries on his sinuses, his neck. I think he said 9 surgeries on his neck, I believe, and just all kinds of difficulties. And yet the message that he has to preach is so powerful, so big, that he can't stop. And I love him. And now, I guess, probably through all the medicine, a lot of other things, he has stomach problems, problems with his stomach. And through all that, he was not able to be here last night, but he's here today. He needs your prayers as he speaks because he will be speaking through great infirmity today. Pray for him as he preaches, if you will. And one more thing. Jim Daly was mightily used of God in Indonesia. I lost count of the number of churches that he started. And then those men that were trained under his ministry, just dozens and dozens of churches out there that they started in Indonesia. That country's different because of his ministry. And I wonder now that his health is gone and Philip Allen is home, after years and years in Brazil, who will go and take their place? Who will go? It's a sobering thought. They will come out of churches like this, those who go. And so let's just pray that God's will be done and that the right heart will be listening today and be touched, and also that God would touch our hearts so that we can back these missionaries up and support them as they literally give their lives for the cause of Christ. Brother Jim, why don't you come preach to us, brother? I forgot to mention, through all these things, he's a spunky little guy. God bless you, brother.
Thank you. Welcome. He's too gracious. I appreciate that. I'd like my wife to stand up so you can see my bride of 51 years. Of course, she was with me all those years. We went to Australia in 1970 and was there a year waiting for our visa to get in Indonesia. And we spent the next 42 years in Indonesia. So we arrived at 43 years on the mission field. And the Lord has been so good to us. And it was never a dull moment. She wanted to go and live on a beautiful Pacific island. She had Hawaii in mind. But we went to Java instead. It's in the Pacific, and it's an island. It is about the size of North Carolina, Java is. You know how many people we have on that island? 140 million people in the size of the state of North Carolina. So you got people everywhere. And Indonesia, we got there in March of 71, and just not long after we got there, President Obama left. I didn't get to meet him. But he was there for 5 years, and he left in 71. He was only a kid then, I think 10 years old. So, but I didn't get a chance to meet him. And I'm really brokenhearted over that. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the 31st chapter of Exodus. I'd like for us to... this is... I really appreciate churches like yours that where the emphasis is in the proper areas and your priorities are right. And that is what makes mission so important, because a church has no right to exist unless it is a mission church. When we cease to give the gospel, you know, every time you baptize, every time you take the Lord's Supper, you're preaching the gospel. And the gospel, a Baptist church, is a gospel preaching organization. That's why we're here. And to get the gospel. And to take it into the entire world. And it's obvious that each one of us can't go into the entire world. We spent all those years in Indonesia. But through my home church, we supported missionaries. So that when I met missionaries that Zion Hill supported, from Mexico and from Africa, from different parts of the world, I could say I had a part in that ministry by giving through Faith Promise in my home church. And I believe in missions and Faith Promise. And all those years we spent on the mission field, we were able to maintain the ministry because churches like yourself, not only did you give, but you did something more important, you prayed. And several people this morning have come and said, hey, we've been praying for you for years. Back several years ago, we were up in a church in Indiana that had supported us since 1969. And an elderly lady came up to us, and she showed me a prayer card, my original prayer card. And I hadn't seen one of those in years. She said, I pray for you every day. Boy, you don't know what that did to my heart, to know that this woman was praying for us every day. And this is so important. We're going to look at a man by the name of Bezalel here. And I trust that this will speak to your hearts. It says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all the wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Now, this is a rather strange scripture. I'm sure you feel this. But I think that there's some tremendous teachings here. And let's look at this. The name Bezalel means call to serve. Call to service. That's an appropriate name, isn't it? And he was the grandson of Hur. You remember who Hur was, don't you? The one that held up Moses' arms, helped Aaron hold up Moses' arms during the battle with the enemy. And according to rabbis, he was the husband of Miriam, Moses' sister. So there was the family relationship there. But he says, now notice here, the first thing we want to see here is the call. He says, I have called by name. I have called by name. Now, everything written down in the Bible is written there for a specific purpose, isn't it? God said, I called him by name. And it's interesting in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, there are three types of calls. There's called salvation, isn't it? Marila kaparaku samua young latilasu dan babran barat naku akan mumbri kaligahan. That was Indonesian. I wasn't speaking in tongues. That was a tongue, though, wasn't it? But it's a known tongue. And you know what that is? Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, the message is the same in that all the different languages, isn't it? The call to salvation. And then there's the call of sanctification. Ephesians 4, Paul deals with that, doesn't he? He calls about, he says, hey, let your walk be equivalent to what? Your calling. So if you call yourself a Christian, you ought to walk like a Christian. You ought to act like a Christian. He told Timothy, he said, we're called with a holy calling. So we ought to have what kind of walk? Holy walk, shouldn't we? And there's nothing wrong with holiness. It's been messed up and all, but we Christians need to live a holy life. One that's, and that sanctification means what? Separation. Separated from the world unto God. It's not just good enough to be separated from, but you have to be separated to. And that's all important. And then there's the call of service. And Matthew 28, 18 through 20, God gives us what? The Great Commission. It's not a suggestion, is it? It wasn't called the Great Suggestion. The Great Commission. God said, go into all the world. Preach the gospel. And did you ever notice, look over at that 28th chapter of Matthew, the great way it's ended there. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power, all authority, it's the Greek word means authority, power, authority, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And what, how's he say? How's he end it? And lo, I'm with you always. Go! He says, hey, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. And that's how we were able to sustain a ministry for over 40 years in Indonesia, because we knew it was God's ministry. And it was, so here we have the general calls. Those three are general calls, aren't they? But then there's a specific call. And he says, I've called Bezalel by name for these jobs. Now, have you ever thought about this? Here, Moses just came down from the mount. And while he was up there, God gave him what? Specific directions on building the tabernacle. And have you ever wondered what went through Moses' mind? Build a tabernacle with what? Who's going to do it? We don't have any engineers here. We're a bunch of slaves. We've been down in Egypt. We only thing we know how to do is make brick, stack them on top of one another, and do what the Egyptians tell us to do. God says, hey, I've called Bezalel. He's an engineer. Bezalel says, I am? Seriously? Now, this is the amazing thing. Do you think maybe one day Bezalel woke up and all of a sudden he knew how to do all these things? Well, I wish it worked that way today. I wish when we went to Indonesia, the second day I was there, I woke up and I spoke Indonesian fluently. It didn't work that way. Do you know what the Pentecostal missionaries do first thing when they go to Indonesia? They go to language school. Now, God can speak unknown tongues, but not Indonesian. I thought that was strange. Benny Hinn came to Jakarta. You know, he spoke through an interpreter. God couldn't give him Indonesian. I would have liked to have been like Bezalel. I'd like to have awakened one morning and all of a sudden I was fluent in Indonesian. It didn't work that way. I think after like 6 months, I preached a message in Indonesian, and I'm sure a lot of the people thought, when's he going to learn our language? You know, English isn't so bad. I understood 3 words of that. I think that's about the way they felt. But Bezalel was called of God. And when I know your pastor, but he went to Tennessee Temple, and this was one of the favorite sayings among independent Baptists back in those days. God's calling is His equipping. If God's called us, He will enable us. God's calling is His enabling. Here's Bezalel. God said, I've called him. Called him by name. And notice what he says next here to Bezalel concerning him. He says, I filled him with the Spirit of God. What? In wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge. Well, now, from God's point of view, now It's reversed from our point of view. What is knowledge? Accumulation of facts, isn't it? When you go to school, you learn a bunch of facts about stuff. Well, what's understanding? Proper interpretation of those facts, correct? Now, what's wisdom? Proper application of the understanding of the facts if you've accumulated. And he says, I've given this to Bezalel. Bezalel, he'll understand these things. He knows these facts, he's understanding, and he says, I've given him the wisdom so that what he's going to do will be accomplished. Well, can you imagine that? Waking up one morning, all of a sudden you're an engineer. You say, hey man, MIT's nothing. He had a better education, didn't he? Because it came from God. And now, missions is a specific call. Now, a lot of people, a lot of Christians sit around and say, well, I'm waiting for God to speak to me about that. And until you are willing to do God's general will, you'll never know God's perfect will for your life, His specific will. Here, specifically, he called Bezalel for a certain job. Now, we saw the call, and what do we see here? The control. He says, I filled him with what? My spirit. Ideally, every Christian should be filled with God's spirit. Bezalel was able to do the job because he was filled with God's Spirit. He would have what? Knowledge, understanding, wisdom on how to use that knowledge and how to interpret that, how to apply that understanding. And here he has this. Look at James 3:17. And boy, if there's ever a time that we needed this, it's these days with all the confusion going on. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That wisdom. And what did James say? He said, if any man lacks wisdom, what is he to do? Ask of the Lord. Ask of the Lord. If any man lacks wisdom, let him. And you know what? We need wisdom today, don't we? There is so much foolishness out there. There is so much false teaching. And we need true wisdom so that we do things in the proper manner. So we see here, Bezalel realized his sufficiency was of God. And you remember when Paul went through that with the thorn in the flesh and all, and God said, my grace is what? It's sufficient. It's sufficient. And Paul said he would glory in his infirmities because he knew that God would work in that way. It was better to have infirmities and have God's sufficiency than be without them and have nothing. And so here, that we saw the call of God, the control that He would give through His Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. And in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work all manners of workmanship. What was this here? This is a commitment, isn't it? He had to have a commitment to the work. He said, Bezalel has the knowledge to do these things, but it was going to have to do what? It was going to have to take commitment to accomplish it, wasn't it? And over in 2 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. I had worked all week to preach on 2 Corinthians 8, and the Lord changed my mind. I hope it was the Lord. I mean, preachers get up here and wax eloquent and say, well, God told me to do this. And sometimes I think, I wonder if that was God. Someone lost their sermon, didn't it? 2 Corinthians 8th chapter. And look at the 8th verse. I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, he gave, in the first 7 verses, he gave the example to them of faith giving, of grace giving. He said, the Macedonians. And look what he says about them. He says, now that at a great trial of affliction in abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. You ever look at those three A's there? Affliction, abundance of joy, and deep poverty. Abounded. Abounded? You know, because in affliction, they had abundance of joy. They were able to abound in grace. And here he goes down, he gives them as an example, then he says, now I'm not ordering you to do this. And your pastor spoke a while ago. He said, church is not going to order you to do anything today. It's going to have to be from God, isn't it? And that's what he was telling the Corinthians here. He said, now a year ago you made a commitment. You guys have slacked off. And he gave them an example, and then he exhorted them to do it. Then he said, now execute what you promised you're going to do. And here's Bezalel. Moses, he comes to Moses and says, now God gave you this ability to do this, Bezalel. Now execute it. Now execute it. And this was important because you can have all the knowledge and all the wisdom in the world, but unless you are willing to use it for the Lord, it really isn't any good, is it? And there's people that have tremendous abilities and all that are just wasting them. And it's really sad. And he tells these Corinthians, I like this, he says, for you know, the 9th verse, look at this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through the poverty of might be rich. And he says, now, you see what the Macedonians did? You see what Lord Jesus Christ did for you? Now you need to do what God is moving you to do. He said, I'm not going to order you to do it. It's going to have to be willing on your part. Now, what did he say about those Macedonians? He said they gave to their ability, to their power, and what? Beyond. How do you give beyond your ability? That's when God starts working, isn't it? That's when God starts working. And in the life of each missionary, the thing the missionary desires more than anything else is to God work through him. God to work through the missionary so that it comes. Now, so we saw the call of Bezalel here, the control of the Holy Spirit working in and through him, and the commitment he made. God had a job for Bezalel to do. He equipped him to do the job, and then Moses exhorted him, go ahead and accomplish it. But there's one other thing here. Look at the 6th verse. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. This is a collaboration. Bezalel was not able to do the entire job, was he? I mean, all of a sudden, he became a tremendous engineer, one that was able to do what God had told him to do. And you remember what God told Moses. He said, Moses, make sure that you do it exactly like the pattern you've seen in heaven. He opened up and he gave a big LED screen there. That was the first LED TV, high-definition television. And he said, this is what the tabernacle should look like. And in Revelation, John said he saw the real one in heaven, didn't he? And he said, you're to build a copy of that. And Bezalel said, hey, that's fine, but hey, I'm one man. And God says, hey, here's the collaborators. Here's the guys that will work with you. And he said, I put my wisdom in them. Now, it's wonderful that The Dailies went to Indonesia. We spent all those years there and all. But you know how we did that? Because there were people back home giving and praying. What did Paul tell the church at Philippi? He said, not that I desire a gift, but I desire that what fruit may abound to your account. And you know what? My pastor in Powder Springs, he's always saying, we get halfies on that. And really, that's what Paul's telling the church at Philippi, isn't it? He said, this is put to your account in heaven. Those churches, when we went to Indonesia, there were no independent Baptist churches. There's over 100 now. I didn't start all those, but had a big part in a lot of the nationals and all through the training, through the Bible college and all. And this is what God could do in a country. Indonesia is the world's largest Islamic society. There's 240 million people in Indonesia. About 88% of those are Muslims. There's more Muslims in Indonesia than probably all of the Arabic countries. And this was God's work. And you collaborated with us and with the Ewings, who are up in Bandung. They're about 120 miles from where we lived. And with other missionaries to reach people, to build churches, and to send out the gospel. On Facebook the other day, I got a note from one of the men that just graduated from my Bible college, and he told me, he said, hey, I'm up in Neos and started a new work. And that thrilled my heart. Sudar Sono came to our Bible college several years ago. He's from the Dayak tribe. The Dayaks back in the 40s, after World War II, there were some books written called The Wild Men of Borneo. Some of you may have heard of that. That were the Dayaks. And they had been headhunters and all. And several Dayaks came to our school at the same time. And then that's when the cat population in the neighborhood really went down, because they wanted some protein. And, Sudar Sono started a work in Cawang area of Jakarta, a difficult area. And he wrote me last year and said, we'd like to get a vehicle. And we started sending money to him and finished off getting his vehicle. And he'd had the vehicle about 3 months. And he wrote me and said, we started a new work. They were able to carry, by getting that van, they could carry the keyboard and some members with them, and they went to a new area and started a whole new work just because of having a vehicle. Well, that was a good investment, wasn't it? A good investment. When you give to missions, you're making investments in heaven. In faith promise, you're saying, I'm trusting God to show me what He wants to do through me. And that's what the church at Macedonia in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Paul said, hey, you know, I thought they're too poor. They can't. He said, they begged me to take part in it. Preacher nowadays have a heart attack. People come and say, preacher, we want to take part in all this. We want to give $2 or $3 million and have a heart attack right there. But we have Christians. When your pastor gave the amount that you've given here, that's tremendous. And American people are the most giving people in the world. But we as Christians, we need to learn to trust the Lord, let Him give through us, don't we? And we can do what God wants done if we're willing to say, Lord, I want to give what You want me to give this year. And I trust that this commitment will be fulfilled. Because He said they gave to their ability and then above their ability. Well, that's where we want to give, isn't it? Above our ability. Above our ability. Because of the generosity of our supporting churches, this last year we were able to send, so far we've been able to send like $16,500 to Indonesia, because And the churches have continued to send support for the mission there. So I've gone ahead and sent it because that's where the money goes. 2 or 3 years, I could have me a Jaguar, couldn't I? I'd rather see the ministry there. Jaguar would kill my back anyway. When God gives, when He makes a commitment through us, He'll fulfill it, doesn't He? And this is what He said to the church at Corinth. You made a promise. You made a commitment. Now execute it. Do it. Do it. Do what God has spoken to our heart about. Bezalel, he came up to Moses when Moses called him by name. And I'm sure he was wondering, how in the world do I have all this knowledge? God says, Bezalel, go do the job. Now here is what God has told me to do. Now you're to accomplish that. And then we read about the accomplishment of it, didn't we? How they built the tabernacle. And you know why it was so important? Because all the tabernacle, it was a witness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, in our ministry, it all points to what? The Lord Jesus Christ. We give the missions because it's God's plan, don't we? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, you go. And I'll go with you. I'll take care of you. We can do it because it's God's program. He gave us a pattern for it unto His power and beyond. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe someone here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that most of you here have been saved. If you haven't, you need to make a spiritual commitment, a commitment of your life to Him. He's called us to come unto Him, all you that labor and heavy laden. He says, hey, if you've got burdens, and boy, there's burdens in this world, but He says, I'll take those burdens. I'll give you rest in their place. There's Christians here that need to get some things straight between yourself and the Lord. You need to come to an old-fashioned altar and just say, Lord, I need to make a commitment today of my life. I want understanding and knowledge and wisdom so that I may do what You'd have me to do. For you that have made decisions to go ahead and to once again support missions here, pray that you'll make the right decision, asking God to give you His wisdom to put the right amount down, not only to make the commitment, but to execute the commitment this coming year. Father, help us to do what's right. Help us to make every decision according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that we're only vessels, but that You can work in us and through us to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.